Overview. Jesus was stating that only those who become separate and freed from the limited thinking and carnal ways of this world and became true disciples of Messiah/Christ are able to perceive and understand the secrets of the kingdom of God and in the Greek language. This sacred knowledge is called gnosis. Overview. The parabolic bottom line. Upon hearing the enigmatic parables that Jesus reportedly taught in, each of the people who heard the parabolic accounts would derive a different understanding as to the meaning of what was being taught. Thus, the Wycliffe commentary states that the purpose of parables was to instruct the initiates without revealing the items of instruction to the ones who were without. But what does this mean? Those listeners who dwelt in what Jesus portrayed as the prison or the outer darkness heard nothing more than the parabolic accounts that they each derived a different meaning of. And in contradistinction, those who are portrayed as being in the house were each able to discern esoteric spiritual truths in accord with their spiritual condition as defined in the parable of the sower and the seed spiritual truths that the multitude of hearers remained totally deaf to. And when this higher spiritual reality is understood, it is the basis of Jesus' warning that if a person does not understand what was taught and revealed in the parable of the sower and the seed, then it will remain impossible for them to understand anything that is. And he saith unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how shall ye know all the parables? Mark 4:13 ASV. And what this means is exactly what the Wycliffe Bible commentary states with respect to the reality that, in keeping with the biblical principle that spiritual understanding is restricted to those who have become spiritual, and in the parable of the sower and the seed, this spiritual condition that enabled the hearer or reader of the parable to understand is expressed in the words, But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Overview. If the vast majority of those who heard the parables only understood in accord with their organic human reasoning, then it is of the utmost importance to begin to understand the true source of the spiritual truths that were only perceived by the few who were representative of what Jesus portrayed as the good ground, that is, the sincere seekers of truth and disciples of the way. The primary objective of the teachings of the way was to connect the disciple within his own mind and being with what Jesus portrayed as the one teacher which the disciples called the true prophet, who is the only source of truth in this world. And in understanding these important truths is in fact the very purpose of the gospel teachings. In the writings of his disciple Clement, the apostle Peter is quoted as explaining with respect to the one teacher and true prophet that, Therefore I advise not only wise men, but indeed all men who have a desire of knowing what is advantageous to them, that they seek after the true prophet. For it is he alone who knoweth all things, and who knoweth what and how every man is seeking. For he is within the mind of every one of us. But in those who have no desire of the knowledge of God and his righteousness, he is inoperative. But he works in those who seek after that which is profitable to their souls, and kindles in them the light of knowledge. Wherefore seek him first of all. And if you do not find him, expect not that you shall learn anything from any other. See the true prophet. Thus, those hearers of the parables who are portrayed as not being the good ground, see the sower and the seed, only heard and understood the meaning in accord with their organic human reasoning. Why? They are thus portrayed in the words, but unto them that are without. All things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, and not understand. And those who are portrayed as the good ground are those who hear and understand in accord with their spiritual condition, that is. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And what was the source of this more enlightened instruction that bestowed a higher spiritual understanding upon the few? Overview. The true prophet is within the mind of every one of us, but in those who have no desire of the knowledge of God and his righteousness, he is inoperative. But he works in those who seek after that which is profitable to their souls, and kindles in them the light of knowledge. And this is why it is stated in the Epistle of James that faith without actions is dead. And what is the actions being referenced? The work on self that transforms the seeker through the sequences portrayed in the words. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Overview. Learning from the one teacher, the objective of all genuine religions, is to bring about that condition within the mind and life of the individual where they are able to fulfill the statement in the Gospel of John and be taught by God, that is, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. John 6:45 and KJ. And it was for this reason that Jesus commanded his disciples not to be called teacher or rabbi, that is, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brethren. Matt 23:8 RSV. And this was commanded, because there is only one true teacher, and that is the true prophet, often referred to as the Logos, the Son of God, and the teacher of righteousness. And that those lost prodigal sons who look to other men as their teacher, rabbi or leaders, will be greatly deceived and misguided, is why the disciple Peter in the Clementine homilies declared, "Hence, O beloved Clement, if you would know the things pertaining to God, you have to learn them from him alone, because he alone knows the truth. For if anyone else knows anything, he has received it from him or from his disciples." Overview: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all teach the same essential truth that each of us must make our body vessel a living temple, a living church, or a living mosque, and it is this essential truth which was originally taught by all three religions prior to being corrupted by carnal religious leaders. And that the historical Yeshua was able to accomplish this within himself is demonstrated where it is written of the Ebionites that they taught that Yeshua/Jesus was in supernatural union of a man and God. In their eyes, Jesus of Nazareth was a mere mortal, the legitimate son of Joseph and Mary. But he was the best and wisest of the human race, selected as the worthy instrument to restore upon earth the worship of the true and supreme deity. When he was baptized in the Jordan, the Christ, the first of the eons, the Son of God himself, descended on Jesus in the form of a dove to inhabit his mind and direct his actions during the allotted period of his ministry. Gibbon, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, B4, page 366 C. Overview: A suppressed truth, that Jesus became one with the indwelling Logos, and that he taught his disciples to do the same, is a suppressed truth that will not even be published by most reference resources today. There is an important statement pertaining to the Ebionites with respect to what the original disciples of Yeshua believed, that he was justified by fulfilling the law. He was the Christ of God, since not one of the rest of mankind had observed the law completely. Had anyone else fulfilled the commandments of the law, he would have been the Christ. Hence, when Ebionites thus fulfill the law, they are able to become Christs, for they assert that our Lord himself was a man in like sense with all humanity. Hippolytus Refut, Her. 7. 34. And what this means is that each and every person reading these words is not only the brother or sister of Jesus, but that as the prodigal sons and daughters of their heavenly Father God, they have the same potential and destiny when they too fulfill the law within themselves. And in the same way that this important teaching of Jesus and his Ebionite Nazarene disciples was suppressed by the church, so too does modern reference resources such as the Wikipedia suppress this teaching. On their Ebionite page, see, not only is this essential teaching suppressed, but they have themselves attempted to portray the Ebionites as ignorant Judaizers. See the lie. Overview: Has the Wikipedia attempted to misinform the reader? The attempt of the Wikipedia to deceive the reader is demonstrated in their censorship of the above statement pertaining to the Ebionites by Hippolytus. Why? Because this statement not only portrays the Ebionites in a totally different and very spiritual light than what is presented in the history books, but when properly understood, demonstrates that the present faith-based Christian church is a misrepresentation of what Jesus actually taught. Is the position of the original Ebionites that is being censored correct? That the Ebionites are correct, and that the church has been promoting the grave error and idolatry of pagan Rome, is easily proven in the original account of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, where it was said from heaven, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." See, that this gospel account was changed in the 4th century by the Emperor Constantine and his church, represented the final series of corruptions of the biblical text that alienated the church from the truth and the inner kingdom. Constantine was a sun worshiper, and he reasoned that Jesus was the latest incarnation of the Mithraic sun god. But of paramount importance is the fact that the original gospel message was that all who overcome and fulfill the law within themselves will become the Messiah/Christ, which Hebrew and Greek words in English means the anointed of God. And it is this power of the anointing that opens the mind to see beyond the cloak of the outer darkness, and to the degree that the anointing can be received, begin the process of being taught by the indwelling Logos/Son of God. Overview. Just as important is the fact that the true meaning of the word Gnostic would have to be understood as that directly imparted spiritual knowledge that is the result of overcoming the laws and becoming the anointed Messiah/Christ, as Jesus taught. And it is this objective of acquiring gnosis, or the divine manna of the kingdom, through the anointing of the mind, that is presented by John in the words, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." 1 John 2:26-29 NKJ. This coming is the coming of the kingdom within the mind and being of the disciple. See. And who is it that will come and teach the disciple all the mysteries of the kingdom? The Logos, or Son of God, which was portrayed as the true prophet, that all the disciples and followers of Jesus were to seek to become anointed, Messiah/Christ, and that through this anointing they would be taught the truth from the one teacher and true prophet, is demonstrated in the above words of the Epistle of John. "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." John 2:26-27 NKJ. The problem is that this teaching is pure Gnostic and spiritual. And the means to receive this anointing and become one with the indwelling Logos/Son of God or true prophet has been suppressed by the institutionalized church, which has replaced these essential spiritual concepts with their own dogma and doctrines of belief. Overview. While all true disciples were to seek the anointing, Messiah/Christ, it is also true that there is a vast difference between the various degrees of anointing, Messiah/Christ, that seekers attain to, as they strive to become at one with the indwelling Logos. And this is preserved in the baptism sequence of what is known historically as the original Matthew, which was the gospel of the Hebrews/Ebionites. In the words, "And it came to pass when the Lord was come up out of the water, the whole font of the Holy Spirit descended and rested upon him, and said unto him, My son, in all the prophets was I waiting for thee that thou shouldst come, and I might rest in thee. For thou art my rest. Thou art my first begotten Son, that reignest forever." To which the Church Father Jerome correctly explains, not partially as in the case of other holy men. And the allegorical portrayal of the resurrection is the final or fourth stage of birth that is presented in the return of the prodigal son to the Father in the kingdom, or what is presented in the completion of the cycle from the Alpha to the Omega as portrayed in Jewish mysticism and the Zohar. All souls are subject to the trials of transmigration. And men do not know the designs of the Most High with regard to them, the souls must re-enter the absolute substance whence they have emerged. But to accomplish this end, they must develop all the perfections, the germ of which is planted in them. And if they have not fulfilled this condition during one life, they must commence another, a third, and so forth, until they have acquired the condition which fits them for reunion with God. Overview. As the disciple or seeker of truth draws near to what Jesus portrayed as the kingdom within, they would receive various levels of the anointing, which would open their minds and teach and reveal to them the mysteries of God that remain preserved within the parables and remains concealed within the allegorical symbols of the scriptures that few modern Jews, Christians, or Muslims see or understand. The true meaning of the scriptures cannot be taught, but rather, only when the anointing, Messiah/Christ, opens the mind of the seeker/disciple, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Luke 24:45. And while this is openly declared in the Gospel of Thomas, it is just as true of all genuine scriptures, the meaning of which can only be revealed to those who gain the experiential knowledge through direct revelation of the one teacher within. Thus, the words, "These are the secret sayings which the living Jesus spoke, and which Didymos Judas Thomas wrote down. And he said, Whoever finds the interpretation of these sayings will not experience death. Jesus said, Let him who seeks continue seeking until he finds. When he finds, he will become troubled. When he becomes troubled, he will be astonished, and he will rule over the all. Overview. This inner essence of God that exists within each of us, which is referred to as the Logos/Son of God, was referred to as the true prophet by the disciples and early followers of Jesus and the way. Why the true prophet? Because the prophets and teachers of this world are carnal in their perceptions and understanding, and perpetually lead the lost prodigal sons and daughters into the proverbial ditch. A true prophet or shepherd sent and ordained by God does not prophesize or teach, but rather guide seekers how to live in the way, so they can be taught by the true prophet that dwells in the kingdom within each of us. And this is why Jesus stated that there is only one teacher, and all of mankind are equally brothers and sisters who must learn from the true prophet within them. And in the homilies of Peter's disciple Clement, this is why Peter is quoted as saying to his own disciple, "Hence, O beloved Clement, if you would know the things pertaining to God, you have to learn them from him alone, because he alone knows the truth. For if anyone else knows anything, he has received it from him or from his disciples." And it is this spiritual reality that is presented in the words. It is written in the prophets, "They will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me." John 6:45 NIV. Overview. In view of this original teaching that is not understood today because of the doctrinal corruptions of the church, the question then becomes, how is one taught by God? Directly? Which is why it is written in the New Testament that there is only one way. But this is not understood by the modern Jew who is ignorant of how to make their body a living temple. And neither is it understood by the modern Christian church, which continues to embrace the doctrines of Constantine, or the modern Muslim who looks to the Quran of this world. With respect to the one teacher, MT 23:8, or true prophet, this same truth can be demonstrated using the first century witness known as the Recognitions of Clement, where Saint Clement quotes the teachings of the Apostle Peter. In chapter 59, under the heading of the true prophet, Clement writes, "But I would not have you think that in saying this I take away the power of judging concerning things. But I give counsel that no one walk through devious places and rush into errors without end. And therefore I advise not only wise men, but indeed all men who have a desire of knowing what is advantageous to them, that they seek after the true prophet. For it is he alone who knoweth all things, and who knoweth what and how every man is seeking. For he is within the mind of every one of us. But in those who have no desire of the knowledge of God and his righteousness, he is inoperative. But he works in those who seek after that which is profitable to their souls, and kindles in them the light of knowledge. Wherefore seek him first of all. And if you do not find him, expect not that you shall learn anything from any other. But he is soon found by those who diligently seek him through love of the truth, and whose souls are not taken possession of by wickedness. For he is present with those who desire him in the innocence of their spirits, who bear patiently, and draw sighs from the bottom of their hearts through love of the truth. But he deserts malevolent minds, because as a prophet he knows the thoughts of everyone. And therefore let no one think that he can find him by his own wisdom, unless, as we have said, he empty his mind of all wickedness, and conceive a pure and faithful desire to know him. For when anyone has so prepared himself, he himself as a prophet, seeing a mind prepared for him, of his own accord offers himself to his knowledge." Overview. What does Peter say to us in these words? That the true prophet is within the mind of every one of us. This concept is spiritual. It was condemned as Gnostic heresy by the Church of Rome, while it is generally embraced by many Sufis. It has been condemned by mainstream spiritually disenfranchised Muslims, and this important concept is the foundation of the living temple/church/mosque that has been inaugurated among the three religions of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Yeshua/Jesus warned his followers not to go to a teacher or religious authority in this world, even when that teacher or authority says that he knows the Messiah/Christ or claims to be a prophet. What is very clear in these words, which are common to all three religions, is that true seekers were not to learn from men who themselves do not know, and in true spiritual Gnostic fashion, they were only to go to the source of all knowledge, the true prophet. Overview. The Apostle Paul wrote that the baptized entry-level believers at Corinth did not know the gospel of God, and could not be taught the mysteries and of the kingdom, because they were too carnal to receive them. Quoting the Being of Light website, Paul states, "I will tell about the visions I've had, and revelations from the Lord. 14 years ago, I was taken up to heaven for a visit. Don't ask me whether my body was there or just my spirit, for I don't know. Only God can answer that. But anyway, there I was in paradise and heard things so astounding that they are beyond a man's power to describe or put in words. And anyway, I am not allowed to tell them to others. 2 Cor 12, 1-4 TLB. What did Paul see and experience that was not only beyond natural man's ability to comprehend, but was not lawful to tell what he saw to others? In the Martyrdom of Ignatius, 1st century overseer of Antioch, Ignatius speaks of himself as a disciple of John. In his epistle to the Ephesians, he writes that he has been initiated into the mysteries of the gospel with Paul, the holy, the martyred. In his epistle to the Trelawes, he speaks of the mysteries and writes, "Might I not write to you things more full of mystery? But I fear to do so, lest I should inflict injury on you who are babes. Pardon me in this respect, lest, as not being able to receive their weighty import, ye should be strangled by them." Ignatius also writes that though he is aware of the mysteries, he is not yet by any means perfect, nor am I such a disciple as Paul or Peter. What preacher of the gospel today warns his congregation that if he was to reveal the true teachings of the new covenant, the gospel of God, he would inflict injury on you who are babes in Christ? What teaching of the Lord could a present-day preacher of the gospel reveal that the congregation of believers are not able to receive their weighty import? If Ignatius or the other early church fathers who knew the mysteries of the kingdom of God were with us today, what profound mystery could they speak regarding the true teachings of Jesus that believers today would be strangled by them? Overview. This great dilemma that Paul wrote about and has been continually ignored by the majority of Christians throughout history was explained by Peter when his disciple Clement wrote his warning to believers. And if you do not find him, expect not that you shall learn anything from any other. It is equally important to recognize the fact that we are not making reference to faith and beliefs, but rather to the sure knowledge of all things that is imparted to the seeker/disciple directly into the enlightened mind of those who truly believe, and this belief is demonstrated by the person's desire to fulfill the law within themselves, as Jesus taught in the original teachings of the way. Overview. When Paul portrayed the Christians at Corinth as being yet too carnal to understand the higher reality of the soul and the mysteries of the kingdom, he in no wise suggested that they should remain in this carnal, unenlightened state, but rather, go on to maturity, Heb 6, 1 NIV. In making reference to the elementary teachings, which Paul portrays as Christ crucified, Paul instructs, "Therefore let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God." Instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, Heb 6, 1-2 NIV. Why did Paul say to leave the elementary teachings about Christ, faith in God, behind? This is directly answered by the early Christian church Father Clement of Alexandria, who explains, "Faith is the foundation, knowledge the superstructure. By knowledge faith is perfected. For to know is more than to believe. Faith is a summary knowledge of urgent truths. Knowledge a sure demonstration of what has been received through faith, being itself reared upon faith through the teachings of the Lord." Thus the Gnostic grasps the complete truth of all revelation from the beginning of the world to the end, piercing to the depths of Scripture, of which the believer tastes the surface only. As a consequence of this intelligent sympathy with the divine will, the Gnostic becomes in perfect unity in himself, and as far as possible like God. Definite outward observances cease to have any value for one whose being is brought into abiding harmony with that which is eternal. He has no wants, no passions. He rests in the contemplation of God, which is and will be his unfailing blessedness. Quoting Clement of Alexandria and Smith and Wace's Bible Dictionary. Overview. When Clement portrays the Gnostic Christian as being in unity in himself and developing to where they have become like God and brought into abiding harmony with that which is eternal, it is at that time when the disciple becomes the true Christian by entering the final stage of spiritual development and fulfills the biblical requirement as set forth by Jesus in the words, "You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect," Matt 5:48 RSV. Even our very own Bibles at one time more clearly taught this same concept. In the 3rd century 1 John 3, 2 reads somewhat differently than it does in our present translations. Quoting from Origen's Contra Celsum, we read that it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like God, and shall see him as he is. with regard to our becoming like God. Origen then writes regarding Matthew 5:48 that the virtue of man and of God is identical, and therefore we are taught to become perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. Overview. A spiritually mature seeker/disciple does not have faith and belief in the unknown, but rather knows the truth by virtue of having personally experienced the truth as a son or daughter of the kingdom. From a first century Christian perspective, there is only one way that you can learn and know the truth, and that is through your own inner dormant spiritual nature. Expect not that you shall learn anything, says Peter. If you attempt to learn from the doctrines of men, even when these men are the leaders of your church, synagogue, mosque, or temple. Why? Because Jesus himself commanded, "But you, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren," Matt 23:8 NKJ. And when rightly understood, the teachings of Jesus and the way present to the true seeker, how they each may be taught by God, John 6:45 NIV. The problem is that in order to bring this condition about, the prodigal sons must arise from the ways of this world, release themselves from the control of what is portrayed as the citizen of the far country, which Paul portrayed as the God of this world, and they must themselves accomplish the required completion that Jesus did within himself, which is noted at Matt 5:48. In the words of Gregory, Bishop of Nyssa, it is imperative on all those who have an equally earnest desire for the good as he has, to be followers by the path of an exact imitation of him who leads the way to salvation, and to carry into action what he has shown them. It is, in fact, impossible for persons to reach the same goal unless they travel by the same ways. Overview. This is why it is written in the Gospel of Thomas, "But if you will not know yourselves, you dwell in poverty, and it is you who are that poverty. Whoever finds himself is superior to the world." And the finding of self is the primary objective of all scriptures. And when we add to this the statement from the Gospel of Philip that those who say that first they shall die and then they shall arise are confused. If they do not first receive the resurrection, while they live, they will not receive anything. When they die, quoting the Being of Light website, it is for this reason that the second century church Father Clement of Alexandria said that it is the greatest of all lessons to know oneself. For if one knows himself, he will know God, and knowing God, he will be made like God, and that man becomes God, since God so wills. In his treatise on the soul and the resurrection, St. Gregory writes that the resurrection is no other thing than the reconstitution of our nature in its original form, and states that there will come a time when the complete whole of our race shall have been perfected from the first man to the last. This statement should provoke great thought in the reader who is under the misconception that our Heavenly Father would destroy or forever cut off one of his sons or daughters who are lost in this world. If the whole of our race will one day be perfected from the first man to the last, then there are many grave misconceptions on the part of believers today. The reason these great truths are no longer the focus of the modern church is best captured in the words of A. Powell Davis, biblical scholars. He writes, "Were not disturbed by what they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, because they had known all along that the origin of Christianity was not what was commonly supposed to have been," quoted by Miller Burroughs in More Light on the Dead Sea Scrolls. When God, in the words of St. Nazianzen, no longer is an object of wonder, but rather an object of desire, and we, desiring to be purifying from the defilements of this world, make ourselves fit vessels for the Lord to indwell, the Spirit, according to St. Overview. Nazianzen reveals to us our true nature, and the revelation of this manifest sacred knowledge makes us like God, so that when we have thus become like himself, God may, to use a bold expression, hold converse with us as gods, being united to us, and that perhaps to the same extent as he already knows those who are known to him. St. Nazianzen then writes that the divine nature then is boundless and hard to understand by those who are yet carnal and think as natural beings of this world. Overview. The Gospel of John and the Key of Knowledge. When the Key of Knowledge is properly applied to the Gospel of John, that is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, what is being make reference to is the Logos, see the Logos/Son of God. The word that is being translated Word in the text is derived from the Greek word Logos. Quoting from the Encyclopedia as presented at the foregoing link explains that in Greek philosophy and theology, the divine reason implicit in the cosmos, ordering it and giving it form and meaning, though the concept defined by the term logos is found in Greek, Indian, Egyptian, and Persian philosophical and theological systems. The idea of the logos in Greek thought harks back at least to the 16th century BC philosopher Heraclitus, who discerned in the cosmic process a logos analogous to the reasoning power in man. The Stoics, philosophers who followed the teachings of the thinker Zeno of Citium, 4th-3rd century BC, defined the logos as an active rational and spiritual principle that permeated all reality. Philo of Alexandria, a 1st century AD Jewish philosopher, taught that the logos was the intermediary between God and the cosmos, being both the agent of creation and the agent through which the human mind can apprehend and comprehend God. According to Philo and the Middle Platonists, philosophers who interpreted in religious terms the teachings of the 4th century BC Greek master philosopher Plato, the logos was both immanent in the world and at the same time the transcendent divine mind. Overview. The identification of Jesus with the logos, which is implied in various places in the New Testament but stated specifically in the fourth gospel, was further developed in the early church, but more on the basis of Greek philosophical ideas. And the connecting link between all religious systems is demonstrated in where the logos can be found, as presented in the words of Clement of Alexandria, where he stated, "Atheists who destroy and pollute, as far as in them lies, the deity dwelling in them." That is, the logos by association with their vices, which means that the logos portrayed in the Gospel of John must be found within each person exactly as stated by Peter in the homilies in the foregoing subheading in the words, "For he is within the mind of everyone of us, but in those who have no desire of the knowledge of God and his righteousness, he is inoperative. But he works in those who seek after that which is profitable to their souls, and kindles in them the light of knowledge. Wherefore seek him first of all. And if you do not find him, expect not that you shall learn anything from any other. But he is soon found by those who diligently seek him through love of the truth, and whose souls are not taken possession of by wickedness. For he is present with those who desire him in the innocence of their spirits, who bear patiently, and draw sighs from the bottom of their hearts through love of the truth. But he deserts malevolent minds, because as a prophet he knows the thoughts of everyone. And therefore let no one think that he can find him by his own wisdom, unless, as we have said, he empty his mind of all wickedness, and conceive a pure and faithful desire to know him. For when anyone has so prepared himself, he himself as a prophet, seeing a mind prepared for him, of his own accord offers himself to his knowledge.